I come with great expectation and hope that as you heard the gospel lesson, you also heard an echo of the parable that Ezekiel gave. It was a parable of judgment. It was a parable of judgment against the nation of Israel. God's plan and God's kingdom never, ever have uncertain outcomes. We're going to see in this text that God is absolutely crystal clear that He is going to do it, that He is the one who is going to do it, and it's going to be done. Never are there uncertain outcomes. Even though the ways and the means of God may be very odd to us, how can He get to there this way? The ways and the means may be very odd, they may be very strange, they may be very mysterious to us. He gets it done. He gets it done. The title of our sermon is His Wonders to Perform. They're His wonders, and He performs them. His wonders to perform. I'm going to read our Old Testament lesson again from Ezekiel chapter 17, the last couple of verses that we had read for us here. Thus saith the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off of the topmost of its young twigs a tender one. I myself will plant it on the high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it. It will bear branches, produce fruit. It will become a noble cedar. And under it shall dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Father God in heaven, we thank You for this passage and this parable. And help us to this day be assured of the fact that You indeed are performing Your wonders in the world. Your wonders in our lives. Help us to see this, to know this, to give You great glory and honor, even in a celebratory way today for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I am not at all sure that it still exists as such. That is, in the exact same way that I remember it existing a generation or so ago. So I know it exists in some form, but I'm not so sure it exists as such. But years ago, one of the most powerful committees in the United States Congress was the House Ways and Means Committee. The House Ways and Means Committee. And they were charged with taking a law, which is an aspiration and a goal, and it's executed by the Congress. The Congress is charged with making these laws, and they are supposed to be reflecting of the desires and the goals of the people. So they were charged with taking this law and getting it done. That's what House Ways and Means was all about, getting it done. No small part of it was, how are we going to pay for it? But in spite of that, it was getting it done. It was about executing it. It was about providing, perhaps, workarounds. Okay, we got this law and we want to do these things, but we got this old law kind of standing in the way, so we kind of got to work around that and get it done. So it executed things, performed things, provided workarounds. And they were charged with this, and they came to conclusions. They would say that this is the way we're going to do it, and these are the means by which we are going to get it done. Now, oftentimes, they did not always seem to connect. The ways and the means didn't seem to connect with the goal or the law. They didn't seem to connect or even, in some cases, even seem to be consistent with the laws and the goals. But you know, life is like that a lot. Life is a lot like that. I remember hearing about the work done on the launch pads, and particularly I think it's launch pad 39B. I remember the work being done on the launch pad for the Apollo missions. And there would be all of these cranes and tractors, and they would go down through these roadways that were made into this huge, enormous ditch. Some of them would go down 60 feet. Some of them would go down maybe 100 feet in these ditches here. And they would be pouring vast slabs of concrete, and they had all of this rebar that was being placed. So they'd go way down there. And the story's told of somebody who came by visiting and seeing this operation. What are you doing down there? What are you doing way down there? And the answer came back, we're going to the moon. The ways and the means don't always seem consistent. They may seem contrary to the ultimate goal. Setbacks in life, tragedies in life. Some of us are still processing what was an unbelievable tragedy from a week ago, the past Friday. Doesn't seem consistent. Doesn't seem right. What are you doing down there? The answer came back, we are going to the moon. You see, God's mission in the world, his kingdom, is advancing and it is growing. The ways and the means may seem very, very odd, even contrary to us. But the outcome is never uncertain. The gospel tells us that we often also do not know the ways and the means. We don't know the hows. How is this going to work? Perhaps you remember the gospel lesson in Mark in chapter 4. Verse 26, here he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. I don't know how this sprinkling of this seed on the ground, how it's really going to work. He doesn't know how. Brothers and sisters, like scattering seed upon the ground, what did you witness a few moments ago? What did you witness a few moments ago? Like scattering seed upon the ground today, we poured water on the heads of little ones. What did we do? We simply historically administered what God told us to do. And we leave to him with full confidence and hope that he will eschatologically fulfill that. He'll take care of that. That faith will grow. The parable, casting seed. I don't know how it works. We pour the water on the little ones. Simply historically administering what God charges us to do. Give the sign and the seal of the covenant to your children. And we leave the eschatological fulfillment to him. As it is with blessings, so it is with judgments. The grain of mustard seed that we see in this parable here, this mustard seed that grows into this huge tree here, this largest of the garden plants, it's a great blessing. You know, the birds of the air are lodging under it. You know, we can look at Western civilization, we can look at Western culture, and we can see that it is the fruit of the Christian religion that has produced the Red Cross and schools and orphanages and hospitals. So that God's creatures, God's children are taken care of. It's true of blessings, it's also true of judgments. The mustard seed is a parable of blessing, for sure. It marks the new kingdom work of Jesus. But it also signals judgment against the old regime. Don't miss that in the gospel lesson. When Jesus is speaking parables, he is playing the role of the Old Testament prophets. And many of these parables do mean blessing for the church of Jesus Christ, but they also mean judgment for the nation of Israel. He is playing the role of the prophets like Jeremiah, who used parables, like Ezekiel, who used parables. I want us to note Ezekiel chapter 17. This was the beginning of that parable that we read there where, you know, God's going to do this new thing and really perform it. If we look at Ezekiel in chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel." What Jesus is doing in the New Testament is just like this. Giving a riddle, giving a parable to the house of Israel. And by the way, don't miss what it says in verses 11 and 12 of this passage. "Then the word of the Lord came to me and it said this, 'Now say this to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon, your arch enemy, right, is coming to Jerusalem and he's going to take your king and your princes and bring them to Babylon.'" A judgment. That's what's happening in Ezekiel. And I submit to you that that's what's happening in the New Testament. And all these ways and means bring about no uncertain outcome. In Ezekiel, it's not up for grabs what's going to happen. And when Jesus comes in the New Testament and announces this parable here, it is not uncertain what's going to happen. That mustard seed is going to grow into this enormous, the largest of the garden plants. And under it, indeed, there is going to be what we would call the progress and the prosperity of Christian Western culture. Not uncertain at all. God himself will see to it. The future can be extracted and predicted from what we read in Ezekiel, and it can be extracted and predicted from what we read from the lips of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The future is not up for grabs. God will bring it about. By the way, I want us to look at Ezekiel where we had that Old Testament lesson, Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 22. Listen again as I read. "Thus saith the Lord, I myself will bring a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain." Now, I could go through all the symbolism here, but that's not my emphasis right now this morning. My emphasis this morning is this. As you see where it says, "I myself," twice in that verse? That means God is being very emphatic about this. Make no mistake about it. He may be using an instrumentality, he may be using a surrogate, but he is the one who's doing it. I'm using the ESV here because the King James doesn't bring out that emphatic nature here. But that emphatic nature of "I myself" is brought out into Hebrew. I myself will do it. And then in verse 23, it talks about how this finds its fulfillment ultimately in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one. By the way, I mean, if there's anybody that Jesus is modeled after in the New Testament that we find in the Old Testament, it's Ezekiel. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man like 70 times. And that's how Ezekiel views himself, this priest before God. And in verse 23 here where it's talking about, again, this isn't Ezekiel, this is, you know, 1,000 years before the time of Christ. He's talking, the ultimate fulfillment of this is Jesus Christ. "Under it will dwell every kind of bird in the shade of its branches. Birds of every sort will nest." This is exactly what Jesus is saying as he introduces his new covenant. And in verse 24, it shows that God is indeed turning the tables. God is the one who's in charge of negative and positive sanctions. Israel was the high tree.
If you don't believe that, look at Hosea in chapter 10. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. Now, if you have a King James, it says Israel is an empty vine.
It was empty in the sense that it was devoid of any real good spiritual virtue. It was empty. So the King James is okay, where it says Israel's an empty vine. But outwardly, it was magnificent. It was luxuriant.
The more his fruits increased, the more altars he built.
In the King James, it says, they have built handsome images. It's like a culture where there is a church steeple on every corner, and yet no one is following Christ. Israel had that same outward, magnificent, handsome, goodly images. But inside, they were filled with dead men's bones.
Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, meaning the wealthier that the country got, the more churches they built, the more altars he built. His country improved, he improved their pillars. All this magnificence, this is Israel. But their heart was false. Now they must bear the guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars.
Jesus compares himself to Israel in John chapter 15, and what does he say?
In John chapter 15, I am the true vine.
Jesus was neither empty, nor was he this outward luxuriant one. But he was the true vine. He's the lonely one that's talked about even in Ezekiel's prophecy here. He is like that mustard seed, the small one, the one that nobody notices, but whose purposes will be fulfilled and ultimately in glorious fashion. Israel was the high tree, but Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the one who was humble, who was meek, who was lowly. But you know, besides all of that in Ezekiel 17 and verse 24, there is more of this God saying that I'm the one who's going to do it. And make no mistake about it, it's going to be me. Right? Verse 24 here. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. All the trees of the field, by the way, the imagery of the Bible is again the trees represent men. Everybody's going to know that God's the one who did this. I bring low the high tree, meaning I'm going to take down Israel. I'm going to make high the low tree, that's the Christian community ultimately. I will dry up the green tree, that's Israel being dried up. Remember the fig leaves, right? That were cursed and bore fruit no more as they rejected Christ. And I will make the dry tree to flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. In this verse, there is this more about God saying what he is going to do. And so if we add this to what we already saw with all, remember in verse earlier there in verse 22 where it says, I myself? If we add this to all of that, we have like 10 references in 3 verses, really more than 10. But there's at least 10 references in these 3 verses to God saying, I'm the one who's doing this. I'm doing it. We add this to what we already saw with all the I myself. I mean, we have to conclude one of two things here. We have to conclude that God either has a huge ego problem. I myself. I. We have to conclude that God either has a huge ego problem or he really is God. And what I mean by God is God. Not some two-bit thing we're hoping upon here or some virtually powerless so-called deity that we assign power to. And he truly is God, is the point. None of this sounds, look at this. I am the Lord, I have spoken, I will do it. Does that sound to you like anything is up for grabs? Doesn't sound that way to me. None of it sounds like the future is up for grabs. God is raising up the humble as he's promised to do. And so for sure, do not despise God's claim and his mark on these little humble ones here. Do not. Oh, they don't even know the catechism. They don't even know the Apostles' Creed. Don't you dare. God is raising up the humble as he promised to do. By the way, in our alternative Old Testament lessons, this is what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. And this is a situation where it looks like life is really all messed up. The Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king? Look, Samuel, knock it off. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send to you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." You got life being really, really messy here. Saul is the king. And by the way, Saul became king. The Bible says that Saul became king when he was little in his own sight, when he was humble. Life is messy. It looks messy to us. Sometimes as we look at our lives, or sometimes we look at the Bible and we say, this looks like the House Ways and Means Committee. And you know what they say about what the machinery is that makes laws, right? Looks like making sausage is just a mess. Sometimes we think the Bible looks that way. Sometimes we think our lives look that way. Sometimes we look at a tragedy like what happened with the Poirier's and we say, what is this? How does this fit in? But however messy it looked, and it looked really messy to Samuel, God wants us moving on with him and fulfilling his purposes. And lowly David, right, was God's ultimate Old Testament man. God's ultimate man is Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. But his ultimate Old Testament man was David, a man after God's own heart. And what of Saul? What purpose did he fulfill? He fulfilled his purpose for Israel. He was an object lesson. What was it that Israel wanted? We want to be just like all the other nations. Well, God granted their request and sent leanness to their soul in the life of Saul. Wanting to be just like everybody else is not God's ultimate plan for us. And it wasn't God's ultimate plan for them. And then we come to our New Testament lesson. God's ultimate plan and purpose for us is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Ultimately, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new as we come into Christ. Last time out, we saw how we in our bodies, we are dwelling in these mere huts that are not designed to withstand very strong storms, and they're not designed to last very long. 70 shall be the days of the years of a man's life. And if by reason of strength they be 80, if you make it to 80, it's going to be trouble. It's going to be work. Not a very long time. There are many things about our lives in the flesh that give us pause and wonder. What's God doing here? What's going on? I can't even understand myself. David understood this to be the case even about himself. In the King James, in Psalm 71 and 7, he says, "I am as a wonder unto many.
Perhaps we can think about ourselves, or perhaps we can think about other people and say, what a piece of work that guy is, right? A wonder. We are all pretty strange birds. But thank God we dwell under that great tree of the kingdom. We're all pretty strange birds who do some pretty strange things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13. This was a part of our reading here. If we are beside ourselves, last week we talked about the fact that Jesus, even his friends, said he is beside himself. Let me rephrase that. They said, you're crazy, Jesus. Beside yourself, meaning outside yourself, meaning outside of your mind. Sometimes we're like that. Our final notation here is this from verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5 and 13, and it's to take courage. It's to take courage because our new creation will land us in our eternal home. The ways and the means are very mysterious. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. And perform them, he does. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your lesson to us this day. And Lord, above all, we thank you for these little ones here who have answered your call to worship. We know not how. But they've answered your call to worship here. And we have administered unto them what you have called us to do. And Father, for Anthony and for Erica here, you have instructed them to bring up their children, to nurture them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and to place them into your covenant. And they have done so. And so bless them. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you that you are performing wonders. You've done so in our lives. We pray that you would do so in the lives of these little ones. Thank you for being good. Thank you for being our God and our King this day. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.